Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's always a privilege to be able to preach to you guys on Sunday morning. I know I said this earlier, but my name is Palmer Jones. I'm the student pastor. I oversee the 6th through 12th grade ministries here at First Baptist Stockdale, and it's exciting to be with you guys this morning. We are in a series right now titled The Struggle is Real, and this series that we're in is we're identifying things as Christians, stuff that we walk with, stuff that we struggle with. Every Christian's going to walk through this world and kind of feel that tension of living in a broken world. You know, Jesus tells us, he says, in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but what? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus kind of tells us, hey, you're going to experience things that are going to be rough. You're going to have struggles that are going to not be good. You're going to feel that tension of living in the world but not being of the world. The flesh will desire things that the spirit does not want. And the spirit will desire things that the flesh does not want. It works both ways. And so we feel this tension of living in this world. And so what does God's word have to say about temptation? Because that's what we're going to be looking at today. We've been identifying things, and we're looking at this word of temptation. What does God's word have to bear on it? Jesus, God our creator, who's the author of morality, he's the author of ethics, of what ought not to be. What does King Jesus have to say about temptation? Because if you feel temptation in your heart and have felt that as a Christian, that's actually kind of a good sign, because you can feel that tension in your heart between the spirit and the flesh. It means you're kind of alive. It means you're alive and kicking. And so it's a good thing that if we kind of experience that struggle, because it means that God is working in us and in our hearts. But we need to know how to handle it, right? We need to know how to identify it and handle it, of what it means to face temptation as a Christian, because we're going to experience it. Jesus himself, God veiled in human flesh, experienced temptation from the very enemy himself. So if Jesus went through it, we are going to experience it as well. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And so Paul has some words to the church of Corinth and how they are to handle temptation, how they're to handle when things come their way, where something looks appetizing, when something goes, hey, maybe we want to do that. What does Paul have to say to the church of Corinth? And by extension, by God's word, what does Paul have to say to us today in First Baptist Stockdale? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. I will read the entire text, and then we will break it down from there. Paul says this, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the end of ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it." We see, as we look at these first five verses, Paul's kind of listing things that the Israelites did. If you're not really versed in the Old Testament, or you're not haven't read the Old Testament or know a lot of the stories, Paul's recounting a lot of the old stories that we know in the Old Testament. The people of God, the Israelites. We see that they pass through. These are words that Paul describes interaction of the Israelites people. They pass through the Red Sea when God parted it with Moses. They were baptized. They ate. They drank. Paul's describing these people that have been immersed around God's word and his culture. I mean, think about it. These were the same Israelites thousands ago, millennia ago when Paul was writing, even longer now that we're 2,000 years removed from Paul's writing to Corinth, even longer for us. Can you just imagine being a little young boy or a little young girl and sitting around that dark campfire around great-grandpa, and you're like, Grandpa, would you tell me the story again of how you crossed the Red Sea? Would you tell, was it real? Did that really happen, Grandpa? And he's looking, he's going, it did. And you get to hear about the mighty works that God did. These were people that saw God move in miraculous ways. And then you look to verse 5, and Paul says that, in fact, God was not pleased with most of them. And so I can't help but look at us, First Baptist Stockdale, our church. You know, our church has so many activities. We do so many things. And guys, I'm telling you, I really believe this with all my heart, like to some degree, that like if the book of Acts were like written today, like if Luke were to write the book of Acts today, man, I'm telling you, I feel like our church might be listed in there because God has done incredible things in our church body. Like I'm telling you, y'all, like it's weird. It, like what we're experiencing at our church and how the Lord has moved, it's not normative. This is not normal. It's a supernatural movement of God that God has done at First Baptist Stockdale. I'm serious. And what I want to share with you, though, is despite the great vacation Bible schools, despite youth camp, kids camp, all the other activities, the mission trip that we're planning for later this year, despite all of that and the places you can serve at our church, church activity and religious rituals do not please God if our hearts are far from Him. I'll say that again. Church activity and religious rituals do not please God if our hearts are far from Him. We can have the best programs. We can have the biggest thriving youth group. We can have the biggest thriving men's, women's ministry, kids' ministry. We could blow out the doors of Kapow. We could have every kid in Stockdale come for children's choir on Wednesday nights. But church, if our hearts are distant from the Lord, God's not pleased with us. We see that with Israel. They saw, they tasted, they did it, man. But God was not pleased with them. And so let this kind of be just a reminder for us today. It's like, let's not get lost in the church stuff. Let us draw near to Christ. Let us make sure that our hearts are in tune with His, that we're not far from the Lord in our own hearts. Paul kind of breaks down what they did. He says in verses 6 through 11, we'll read it again. He starts in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, for they were written for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. We look at verse 11 again. He says this, these things happened to them as examples and were written for our instructions. It's like Paul's like, he's like waving his hands down. You ever like wave down like somebody at a football game, we're in their stands and you're like looking around, you can't find them, and then everyone's like, over here, and like the person waving. I don't know if you've ever been that person in this situation, and you're like waving, you have like straight random strangers, and you kind of look like an idiot, and you're like, over here, like you're trying to get their attention, right? It's almost as if Paul is doing that. He's waving his hands at the church of Corinth, and he's like, listen close. Like, we know how this plays out, church. Corinthians, listen closely. Like, you know our ancestors. Like, guys, we've tried this before. This happens so that we can look back and go, hey, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Like, we've seen this play out. Don't do it. Big red flag. No, no, no. Guys, be careful. He lists out kind of their sins. He says they're idolaters. They're sexually immoral. Drunkards. They tested God in their ego and their pride, and they were grumblers. They just bellyached. They just complained a lot. You know what's so funny? It's so interesting. You know, I shared earlier about how God parted the Red Sea, and he did that. But you know what they did on the other end of that? God parted the Red Sea. They walked through, and then they complained to God, and they're like, we want to go back to Egypt. Like, we want to go back. We liked it there, actually. Like, God did all this stuff, and they ended up complaining to God. Can you imagine that? It's crazy. And it's funny because when I was a teenager, and I was studying God's word for the first time on my own, and I was reading the Old Testament, and I'd read about God, and I'd read in Bible class in high school, and I would read about Israel and the Israelite people, and I'm like, God says, don't do this. And then they did it, and then they experienced punishment, or they experienced the consequences of their sin, and then they would complain to God about that, and then eventually they'd kind of come to their senses, and then they'd experience God's blessing. I'm like, these people are like grade A idiots. I'm like, these people are stupid. I'm like, come on, pull it together, guys. Like, you just read the stories, and it's like rinse and repeat of the same old, same old. I'm like, these guys are so dumb. And then as I got into my 20s, and as I matured in faith, and as the scales kind of started falling off my eyes, I'm reading the Old Testament, and I'm like, that's Palmer Jones. That's me. I'm Israel. I'm that guy. I'm that guy. When God has said, Palmer, don't do this, I'm like, thanks for the suggestion, God. I'm going to do it my way anyway. And then I experience grief and heartache, and I experience the consequences of my sin. And then what I got to do? I bellyache and I complain and have a little woe is me pity party. And then what I got to do? You got to return back to God, experience forgiveness and his blessing. You know, Israel's no different than us. You look at them and it's easy to point fingers and be like, these people are stupid. They always mess up. They always do the same. Well, God told them not to do that just then, but they fell into temptation. And y'all, my life is no different and has been no different than the sum of Israel. I look at them, I can relate. I can relate. How many times have I done something? Said, I would never do that. I would never do that. You know, to be quite honest, if I could go to tell 11-year-old, innocent, young Christian boy, Palmer Jones, some of the things I've said, some of the things I've done, some of the things I've thought, if I could tell that young little boy the stuff that I have done, as an 11-year-old, I would say I would never do. He would be disgusted. Stuff that I would say, I would never do that. I've done. And not just I've done, I've probably done many of times. And by God's grace, I stand here a forgiven sinner. But I'm here to tell you that, like, our posture towards sin should never be, I'll never do that. That should not be your posture. I'll never do that. Man, there's lines, and I'll never cross those lines. I mean, I may struggle with this, but that's a line I'll never cross, ever. That should not be our posture. Late last year, a pastor I looked up to at a distance, I've never met him, I've read his books, I listened to his sermons. Man, he poured into my life from a distance. I studied preaching from this man. He fell into adultery, and he was unfaithful to his wife in his 70s. And decades of ministry, gone, just tarnished. He disqualified himself. And I'm telling you, man, I know we don't put our hope in men and mankind, but this one stung for me personally. I was like, that hurts. And I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors, we were doing a personal heart care class. Like, how do you take care of your spiritual self? And I remember my seminary professor said, because she's talking to all future pastors here, he said, students, don't ever say you won't do anything, especially in context of that. Don't ever say you won't. He goes, what you need to do is fashion your heart and come to the foot of the cross with humility and say, God, would you keep me from that? Would you keep me from that? Because I'm telling you, Satan is like a lion. and he's ready to pounce and he will watch you. Now listen, you may not be tempted today. And you know what? You may not be tempted 5 years from now. You may not be tempted 20 years from now. And today, for that one temptation, I don't know what it is. It may be substance. It may be sex. It might be pornography. It might be greed, anger, addiction. I don't know what it is for your life and in your heart, but it might not be a temptation today. But Satan's got time. He's got all the time in the world. And he will watch you. Can you imagine going to the safari? And you have no form of protection at all, no firearm. And the safari guide looks at you and says, hey, be careful. There's lions out here, especially in the tall grass. And they watch and they wait. And you look at that little safari guide and you go, I don't see him right now. I'm safe. I'm good. I don't see the lion looking through the grass. That's foolishness. You look at that person and go, you're an idiot. Don't do that. That is foolish thinking. You're going to die. You may not see it now, but it's going to pounce on you the moment it gets the chance. And so my encouragement for us today, church, is this. Whatever that thing is in your life, that temptation, you know, lays dormant. And maybe you have fought it for years, and maybe you feel like right now, and maybe right now you have it under control. Praise God for that. Seriously, praise God for that. But don't convince yourself that you're not above anything. I'm not above anything. I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, would you keep me from this? It might not be a temptation now, but I don't know what 35 years from now looks like. So Lord, would you fashion my heart and keep me humble today? And keep me in your hearts and your arms now. That's our posture towards sin because Satan is watching us. Oh, he's watching. And he's looking and he's just waiting for that one weak moment. And he goes, that's it. I got him. So let us not be found in our arrogance of thinking, I would never struggle with that. I would never do that. Because that's exactly where the enemy wants us. It's exactly where he wants us. Verse 12, he continues. He says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. One thing my mom taught me, and I can hear her voice in my head saying this, is anytime I'd go out with my friends or whoever, and when I was in high school and when I lived with her, she'd always tell me, like, Palmer, protect your witness. Don't destroy your witness. She'd say it all the time to me. Don't destroy your witness, Palmer. Essentially meaning this, when you're around other people, don't fall into the temptations of the world so that when you do go to share the gospel and you do go try to win them for Jesus, you're actually working against yourself. You know, I know I've worked in office spaces. I used to sell eyewear, so I worked at doctor's offices, and I'm telling you, when you get around, and maybe some of you guys can testify, when you get around office spaces and you're with like the same 20 some odd people for 8 hours a day for years on end, gossip is bound to happen. Like, it's bound to happen. If you know, you know, right? Like, it's bound to happen. And that water cooler talk, you get into the break room and you're like, did you hear about this? This is crazy, right? And I knew when I worked in those fields, I couldn't be doing that. I couldn't be gossiping about the people that I wanted to win to Jesus because I didn't want to hurt my witness. I didn't want to hinder my testimony to others. And so I'll share this with y'all this morning. Whatever temptation you're facing, whatever that is, that man, when you're around other people, maybe that temptation like grows. You know, like I know when I was in high school, I had multiple friend groups. Even as an adult, I still have multiple friend groups. But I knew in high school, when I was around that friend group, right, temptation escalates. Are we going to do more stupid stuff, say more stupid stuff, do more stupid stuff? So I had to make these conscious decisions of what are we going to do and how do I approach that? How am I going to handle these temptations when they come my way? Am I going to hurt my testimony and my witness? Am I hindering that? Or in fact, am I advancing that? when it comes time to share the gospel with somebody, when it comes time for me to be like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, they're not going to look at me and go, you're a Christian? Oh, those are some scary words to hear. You're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, man. Those are some sobering words. Church, let that not be said of us. Let us fight temptation in all facets, in all areas, so when we go to win others for Jesus, we are not hurting ourselves or others around us. But most importantly, verse 13 is where we get our hope, right? Like we've seen the destruction and the ruin. We've seen how temptation, falling into sin, can hurt us. But where's our hope land? Like, what is something we can anchor ourselves to walk out of these doors with a firm foundation? Paul answers this question. He says this. This is our hope today. This is our good news. He says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. And I want to tell you this morning, to fight temptation, you must have the Holy Spirit within you. I'm telling you, you can try to fight temptation on your own power. You will fail eventually. Tried it, been there, done that. You can fight as many addictions or habits or things you just want to kick, hang-ups in life. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit with God power working within you, they'll come back. They'll come back every time, and then they bite back harder than before. And so Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. This is where we get John 3:16. And he says, you got to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And so we see this is where we need the Holy Spirit within us to fight on our behalf, to fight those temptations, to overcome those temptations. And quite honestly, it looks just as simple as knowing your own guards and your own boundaries. You know, one thing I've learned, I've had a few friends that would smoke cigarettes. And I've had friends who want to kick that habit and they want to quit. And I've had friends that quit. And I've noticed there's like two types of people when they quit smoking cigarettes. I can't relate to this, but it's a common thread I hear. When people quit smoking cigarettes, they either fall into two camps. One is the smell of cigarettes makes me want to vomit. Like, it's so gross. Like, we're talking packs a day people, and then they smell us the scent of cigarettes, and they're like, oh, that's disgusting. I never want to touch that ever again. And then you have the other camp where they fight that. They've got it out of their life. It's been months. It could be years. But I've had people say, the moment you get that one little whiff of that cigarette smoke, you're like, I need a smoke. I've had plenty of friends and plenty of people who have shared that experience with me. And it's a common thing, but here's what I want to challenge us with. It's like, if you know your temptation and you're predisposed to something, like for instance, I will say, if you really want to kick the habit of smoking cigarettes, and that one little whiff smells really good, it's probably best you don't go to a bowling alley. you know what I mean? Like, maybe if you're feeling tempted, you're like, maybe it's best I pass on my friends going to the bowling alley this weekend, right? And I use that as an example because, like, if you have other habits and addictions that you're trying to kick, know where you're weak. Know where, hey, maybe I need to put this barrier up so I don't fall into that. Let me be quite honest with you. I've had teenage boys that I've discipled in our youth group and in past youth groups who are trying to get pornography out of their life. And a common thread I tell them is simply this. Hey, don't go to bed with your smartphone on your nightstand. When you go to bed, put your phone in the kitchen. Buy an analog alarm clock. They're 10 bucks off Amazon. Right? Don't put yourself in harm's way. Like, if you know you're predisposed to that temptation that could cause you to fall, remove it. And I know for every temptation, you and I, with the dozens of people in here, we're all facing different things. But let's be honest with ourselves and have a true inventory check of our own heart where we say, God, would you bring something to the surface where I might be playing with fire in this one area? I might be testing the waters where I could fall into that. Maybe a little easier if I don't have this barrier up. And that's okay. Like, that's putting on the armor of God. That's guarding your heart. That's guarding your heart. That's a good thing. And so here's what I want to offer to us today is we're going to have a moment of response. And in this moment of response, here's what I want us to do. I want you to look inward, and I want you to be totally truthful with yourself. What are temptations in my life that I feel like I'm holding like a balloon underwater? You know what I mean? Like, what happens when you let go of the balloon? It comes straight up to the surface immediately. Like what is that temptation right now? Maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe it's greed. Maybe you've been tempted to cut corners at your job to get a promotion. Maybe it's more internal stuff, bitterness. Man, I'm tempted every time I'm around that person. I'm harboring something. Like, what is that thing? And here's what I want us to do in this moment of response is I want you to deal with that. Acknowledge it. Name it in your mind. Don't try to pretend it's not there. Be real with yourself. And then what we're going to do is we're going to seek the Lord together, all of us. We're going to seek the Lord and say, Lord, let us not convince ourselves that we would never fall into that. Let us be honest and say, Lord Jesus, would you keep me from that? Would you keep me from that? And so during this moment of response, if you want to come down and kneel at the altar, I would love to pray for you. If you need prayer, I will pray for you. If you just need someone to get that off your chest, I'd love to pray for you. If you want to come down and, man, I said you need the Holy Spirit within you to fight these things. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, the truth is you don't have the Holy Spirit within you. That's something that happens when Jesus saves us and we're born again. If you need to receive Christ for the first time in salvation, come pray with me. I would love to lead you to the cross. If you have been visiting here and you're like, man, it's time to partner with a church body. I want to partner. I want to be with a church family. You can come down and you can join this church body this morning as well. And last but not least, if you need to be baptized, here's the deal. Jesus tells us to be baptized. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. And we do not want to be delayed in our obedience to Jesus. We want to act on it now. And so if you would like to be baptized, we can get that on the books and celebrate what the Lord has done in your life. And so I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and I'll be down here. And if you need to do business with the Lord, this is your opportunity to do that. So let me lead us in a word of prayer.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.